Turn in the Word of God to the Epistle of James, and we will read James chapter 1. James 1, this is the Word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There ends our reading of God's holy and inspired word. The text for the sermon is verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, grant us thy Spirit, so that we who are naturally hard-hearted and obstinate toward it might receive it by a true faith, and in believing it, receiving Jesus Christ, his life, and his wisdom. And grant also thy Spirit to thy servant, so that the word that he has prepared in much weakness and sin might come forth from his mouth, attended to by that Spirit, and produce an astounding and wonderful effect, of enlivening our hearts with joy, even in, and even particularly in, the trials into which we fall. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, on December 31, we naturally look back on the year 2023, and when we look back, we find that God has led us through much, and inevitably, no matter what year we consider, there are sorrows and trials and tribulations which we have endured. If not ourselves, than those whom we love. And if not in our immediate family, then in our extended family and our church family. And there are temptations, there are sins, there are afflictions, there is pain, there are all kinds. And through them all, God shows His mercy and His faithfulness toward us. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to preach the same sermon in my own congregation and look forward. Going to look forward at the year 2024 and say the same thing. This year, this coming year, there are going to be trials. There are going to be tribulations. There are going to be afflictions and pains and sorrows. And this word applies both as we look back and as we look forward. And then I don't want to miss right now. Right now. There are some of you in very particular ways that are in seasons of trial. And so there is a word so that we learn from the year gone by, and there is a word so that we can grow in the year to come, and there is a word most pertinently to us right now, tonight, and whenever we fall into diverse temptations, that we count it all joy. And if there is any doubt about that, about how near affliction is to us, there might be some of us who look back on the year 2023 and say, "What a blessed year." We can think back maybe on 2022 or 2021 and think, oh, those were hard years. But 2023 was a good year. God led us into a land flowing with milk and honey, as it were. So much prosperity, and for that give God thanks. But don't lose sight of the burdens that are borne by the body. And so from that point of view, even if you are not in a season of fiery trial and affliction or grievous temptation, as a body, there are always these burdens and these sorrows weighing us down. And this exhortation in the text is not given in the context of one-on-one, speaking to one individual, but it is in the context of the brotherhood of faith. My brethren, when ye fall into diverse temptations, count it all joy. It's a very simple command. It's really not difficult to understand. It's extraordinarily difficult to apply to ourselves. Some would say that it's impossible, or that this passage, or James himself, if we would dare to speak this way, is a little bit out of touch with reality. Others who are more careful might say that although we recognize the truth of the passage, this isn't a very good passage to use with someone who's actually in diverse temptations, someone who's actually suffering. We wouldn't want to bring them this exhortation. I've had that thought myself. I think I even have said that in one context or another, that maybe that's something I wouldn't bring to someone who's in great pain and suffering greatly. But that's folly. That's human folly to suggest that the inspired words of Scriptures should be used only in ways that we think fit and that they are not applicable for those who are, in fact, falling into the circumstances, mentioned in the text. So does he really mean this? Should we really apply this even when it hurts? Is there some carefulness required? There is. I think you can see the carefulness that's required if you were to bring this to someone who is suffering, and that you would appreciate the sensitivity of someone else if they brought it to you in your affliction. And yet, we want to take the Word of God for what it is, the truth. And let's consider then this passage under the theme, Our Trials, a Cause for All Joy. First, the meaning, second, the reason, and third, the calling. James says, Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. We need to face the matter of those temptations, first of all, and make a distinction you're probably already familiar with. If not, then it's a good time to learn. The King James Version of the Bible takes one Greek word and translates it in different contexts two different ways. That one Greek word is sometimes translated trials and sometimes translated temptations. And it is left to the translator to decide, make a judgment in light of the context, which word is better suited for to use in the translation. The King James translators here decided to use the word temptations. Now, I'm not going to criticize that because I don't know exactly the reasoning of the King James Version using that word, but I will say this. The meanings of the English words, temptation, trials, and temptations, we have come to understand, and usually the Scriptures use them this way, as temptations being the work of the devil, attempting to get us to sin. And then the word trials is used, on the other hand, as something over which God is sovereign and something that God uses to test us and to prove us. Those English meanings, as they are used, would lead us to conclude today, here and now, that the better word in verse 2 would be trials. The reason we can say that so matter-of-factly is that we go to verse 13 of James 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. And yet part of our finding joy in all diverse temptations is that we understand God is at work. So it is not that we are being to rejoice when we are tempted to sin. God would never and has never enticed a man to sin. Sin and God are so opposed to one another that is an impossibility and an absurdity. God does speak of trials and send us trials and troubles and hardships. And in the end, when we come to those two words in the English, trials and temptations, they come from one Greek word for a reason. It's because at the root of it, they are exactly the same. The difference is in the purpose, the intended purpose of the devil and the intended purpose of God. The devil aims to make us sin. God uses these trials and temptations to strengthen us and to strengthen our faith, so that we might be made perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The Christian is called to endure hardships. It's not a calling that he has to struggle to find opportunities to fulfill. He always has opportunities. That's part of our life in this world. These trials that into which we are might be called to, or into which we might fall, are very diverse. They are all kinds of hardships, all kinds of things that cause us pain, that prompt a struggle, that put in our hearts and minds questions, that force us to strive or to change direction or to bear up under a burden. All kinds of things can be used by God as trials. In the case of the intended recipients of this letter of James, we know from verse 1 that these are to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So just in that word scattered, we have an indication of the kind of temptations or trials that James has in mind for these brethren. They have been scattered away from their homes, away from their families, away from the fellowship of God's people as they once knew it. They have been enduring persecution. They are having difficulties in assembling together. They have endured pain and loss of property and privileges in the world. And this is something that, these are trials that are still going on today. If you haven't read it yet, keep an eye out for the most recent update from Myanmar, Reverend Titus, and how the war is growing closer and closer to the place where they live. And if it reaches a certain point, they are preparing, if not prepared already, to flee. In which case, they will be just like these who are scattered abroad. And they will go to a different place. They will forsake all their homes and their lives as they knew it. And they will find a new place where they can worship God freely. And that's a great trial. And if you have an opportunity to read that update or his personal letter, as was sent to our council recently, then you'll see what a great burden and difficulty that is. But this is a general word, diverse trials. And it's the idea is to not to focus on one kind of trial, but to open wide all of the possibilities. Diverse, which speaks to many kinds, many colors, many types, many modes. There's no distinction. There's no respect or lack of respect for one trial or another trial. There are all kinds of different trials represented here. Talk to the older saints here, and they will have some trials, and other families will have other trials. And they're all different, but they're all trials. James speaks of falling into diverse trials. The idea of falling into trials harmonizes with our natures. It harmonizes with our natures because we are not sovereign. God is sovereign. God orchestrates, plans, governs all things by His counsel and providence. And we are so weak, so small, so limited, so bound with the dust of the ground that all we end up doing in our life is falling into these trials, falling into these straits and hardships. The idea of falling also harmonizes with the nature of afflictions and the nature of our world. Afflictions are, from a certain point of view, rightly called evils. We don't go looking for evils. We don't need to try to find evils to fall into. They're out there. And in harmony with our world, which is under the curse of sin and waiting for the full redemption, there are evils all around us, and we don't need to look far. And we're sinful creatures. We bring consequences upon ourselves by our sins and fall into trials in those ways. So many different kinds. There's sicknesses in the body. There are thorns in the flesh, such that only a man like Paul knew what it really was. Thorns in your flesh that only you might comprehend what the struggle really is. There are the cares of this world. There are the anxieties and depressions of soul and mind, the grief of loss, the pain of strife, the earthly trials of loss of property, the car accidents, the flooding, the fire, the loss of job or career or business, the evil perpetrated against us by our enemies, or the treachery and betrayal of friends. There's the dreadful consequences of our own sins. These trials might be difficulties in our congregation. They might be difficulties at work or in school, difficulties in our personal life, in our private life, in our relationships, our marriages, in dating, difficulties in adolescence for the young adults, the teenagers, difficulties for little children, and the parents of young children. There are struggles that some endure publicly, which adds a whole new layer of suffering when our pain is known, and for some it's good, for others it's not. There are others who suffer alone. No one knows, not a soul, save the Lord Jesus in heaven. When ye fall into any of these trials, any of them, or for those who are in a trial now, seeing that you have fallen into trial, count it all joy. Maybe it doesn't surprise us anymore. We're familiar enough with James 1, verse 2. We're not surprised. Count it all joy. But there is perhaps still a genuine hesitancy or faltering at that text and at that exhortation. Joy? Joy? And we put a question mark in our Bibles. Really? Joy? Can we really do that? We associate many things with trials, many emotions, many affections. We would put fear. We could cross it out and put fear and say, that's what I feel. That's how I count it. We're making an account. We have all these different trials in one column, all these different rows. There's fear, there's anxiety, there's worry, there's joy, there's happiness, there's good, there's evil. And we might have trials and we might put them in all kinds of categories, but we don't put them in that one called joy. Counting it, joy. What is it? How can it be? And in our own wisdom, we say, is there really such a thing as joy in affliction? And if we're not going to cross out the word joy here, maybe we have an exercise with ourselves and we say, what would I put there? My brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, count it all worthwhile. We could all get along with that, right? Count it all worthwhile. In the grand scheme of things, count it all a big part of the big picture. Count it all as part of God's high and heavenly ways that we can't comprehend. Count it all to be a part of the debt that we owe to God's justice for our original sin. And all those things would be true. But that's not what the Bible says. It's not what James exhorts. It's not what the Spirit inspired. Count it all joy. Joy. Joy is the experience of gladness. The experience of gladness. In joy, there's elements of pleasure and delight. It's very closely associated with happiness and all things good. And therein is our difficulty of counting trials joy. I said before that we can rightly call so many trials evils. There's so many evils in my path. There's so many hardships in my path. And yet as we walk through these evils and fall into these evils, we're to count them as things that are good and occasions for all joy. There's our surprise and there's our difficulty, part mostly because of our smallness. And yet we count them as we count our trials all joy, meaning that in those trials, we experience gladness. Gladness. And while we can't diminish this, we can't try to explain this away and take away from the Word of God in order to make our human minds more comfortable with this idea. Don't let us not diminish it to a silver lining so that we have something mostly bad, but in the end, it's good. There's a little bit of glimmer of light at the end. It's mostly bad and then good at the end. That's not the idea. Count it, when you fall, count it all joy. We also don't want to ignore the realities of pain and sorrow and grief. Those are real emotions. You really endure those things. That's part of what hardship is. We can't redefine hardship as something that doesn't involve pain or suffering. So what we must do is we must say that these things are not exclusive one of another. It's not as though if we count something all joy, that it drives out all the pain and there's nothing left of hardship. We must think of these instead of the hardship and the pain as being parallel one to another. They overlap. And so when we count it all joy, that's not to say there is no reason for crying. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. But there was still all joy in the trial of grief and loss and pain. And fighting, and disappointment, and discouragement, and fleeing, and losing, and forsaking all. There's all joy. All joy is a joy that is complete. A joy that is unmixed. A joy that is undisturbed. I think that's the word that best illustrates, at least in my small mind, my understanding of these ideas, that in the overlap of the pain and the sorrow and the joy that we are called to have in trials, that joy is not disturbed at all. It's unmixed, untouched by the trials of life. Despite all the rest that we are enduring, the joy remains and surpasses all. So that in the end, when we go back to the spreadsheet and we have all of the columns along the top and we have all the trials lifted, every one of the trials into which we fall, we put into that one column, joy, 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 joy. And you know what? We might put the same trials over here in pain, 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 but all joy, all joy. Now we're going to come to the reason for this in a moment, but I just want to pause at the wonderful idea that this is. And putting the reason aside and skip to the end, when we have obeyed this initial command to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. In looking back, how would our pathway have been different? How many days would we have been found with the strength to go on, to press on, to move forward, to avoid the temptations the devil was setting before us in those trials, and instead turn it to the glory of God. And if we are pricked in our heart by our shortcomings in that, then let our confession of that and repentance turn us and launch us into the new year, knowing that there are trials ahead of us, and let us resolve to count every trial, no matter what it is, all joy. What an outlook that gives us. What an exciting thing that the experience of gladness is our experience, no matter what great and sore troubles God is pleased to send. There is a wonderful confidence of faith and a wonderful privilege for the brethren in that perspective. The wicked can walk their own way. They can walk a path that glimmers like gold, but we know that their end is not good. It descends into hell. The righteous can look forward at a path strewn with hot coals and broken glass and littered with enemies opposing us the whole way. And we can walk with gladness in our souls to the good end God has for us, and in the presence of our Savior who walks with us. In the second place, we turn to the reason the reason, and we can be thankful that God is patient with us and kind to us and gives us a reason. If we had ended the sermon now, I pray that it would have been edifying, although there's something missing in here, and that is that we have to come how this is even possible, and how we can have this joy in trials. But if we had left without considering verse 3 and 4, something would be missing, and we would be missing the what helps us understand the joy in our trials. Verse 3 tells us that we would have been okay because we know something already. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word used for trying here in verse 3 is different than the word used for temptations and trials. Here it's referring not to some circumstance or event, but to a process, the process of testing. And it's a word used by metal workers who take gold and silver in its raw form and they put it into the fire of the furnace to purge the dross out of it. And then when they pull it out, then they continue the proving or the testing process, the trying process, and see to it that it is pure gold or pure silver and that there's nothing left to be removed. The fire serves to purify, and the result of the trial is a confirmed, genuine product. So it is with the trying of our faith. Our faith is put into the fire of trials. During those trials, all that is dross and not of faith, all that is of our flesh, is burned away. And when we emerge from the fire of trial, then we have confirmed for ourselves, and God has confirmed for us, that we have a genuine faith, a genuine bond with Jesus Christ, such that cannot perish in any sense. Because of our faith uniting us to Jesus Christ, when we come out of the fire, there those doubts and those weaknesses and those idolatrous inclinations which may have led us into the trials are put away, and we emerge looking to Christ alone, the Lord of our lives and the Savior of our souls. The trying of our faith is a good process, just like the trying of gold. Gold only stands to benefit and grow in value and in beauty when it goes into the fiery furnace. So also our faith. There is never a time when the furnace is of no profit or advantage for the gold. There is never a time when the furnace of affliction is not to our advantage either. In the end, we are either purified, and if we could speak foolishly and be pure already, we would be confirmed, true gold. The trying of our faith worketh patience. Purification and confirmation are a couple of ideas built into trying, but the product here is patience. Patience is the capacity to endure. It's the quality of perseverance and steadfastness. It's patience is not just the ability to wait and to wait for a long time without complaining. That's the patience that we're very familiar with and that we teach our children about. But patience is a sustaining power. It's a steadying anchor so that we're not moved from our confidence or our purpose or our goals. And the principle that the trying of something works endurance or patience is something very familiar to us. It's especially common in the area of athletics and competition, so that the marathon runner, if he wants to have good stamina, good endurance, he has to practice. And he practices more and more. He runs longer and longer distances as the race approaches. He gets closer and closer to his goal of having the stamina to endure to the end. And the one who wants to get stronger for participating in this or that activity, He wants to get stronger, and he lifts heavier and heavier weights, and he wants to get bigger and stronger. And so he challenges himself to build up more stamina, more power to endure. And whether you are the runner or the weightlifter, you are not discouraged and you are not dismayed by the idea of trying yourself, testing yourself. The marathon runner, when he starts out, he's just getting into the sport. He says, I'm going to start easy. I'm going to go 2 or 3 miles. We'll see. And he stops after 1.5 because that's all that he has in the tank. But he knows from that he grew stronger. The one who lifts weights wants to grow stronger, and he's going to put a certain amount of weight on that he knows he can't even lift, not more than once or twice. He's going to go to failure, he might say, so that he will come out stronger. God, in ways that are much more wonderful, much more beautiful, much more profitable, and much more mysterious, tries us in order to strengthen us, in order to give us stamina, stamina of faith, endurance. And God, as he leads us through these trials, is acting in another sense, to change illustrations, as the great physician. And he's poking us, and he's prodding us, and he knows exactly where our weaknesses are, but he is helping us to discover what they are and where we need to grow. The doctor, you go into the doctor with an ailment in your back or something, and he pokes here, and he pokes there. Does this hurt? Does that hurt? What about here? And there it is. There's where you're hurting. And you needed to discover, and he needed to learn that God does trials and pushes us and pokes us and prods us so that we understand that's where it hurts. That's where I'm weak. That's where I need to grow. And so often in God's sovereignty and infinite wisdom, he brings us into trials where it hurts the most. He looks into our hearts and sees that our faith is weak in that we have doubted his faithfulness. And he brings us into a trial where we know and we learn, no one could deliver me from this but God, so that we emerge with a new quality of trusting his faithfulness. Or we have a tendency to say that God's arm has waxed short in this circumstance. Even this is beyond God's capability. And so God, maybe he brings us into that circumstance, or maybe even into something worse, so that we learn, you must not doubt my power and my goodness. Or we have made an idol of a certain relationship, or a certain achievement, or a certain vocation, or a level of wealth, and God presses and prods around that for a few years maybe, and then finally he gets right into it and he takes it away. The devil even thought that that's why Job believed, because God gave him riches, and God gave him family, and God gave him health, and so God allowed the devil to test Job, and in the end, you know, about the patience of Job? Have you heard of that? It was a good end. He was confirmed a genuine God-fearing man through that trial. In all of the trials, earlier I said we must not push out the pain and the affliction and the sorrows, because those are part of the trial and that's part of God's purpose. We need to feel that. We need to endure that, and it may be we need to feel that so we know what God is teaching us. He's teaching us about our weakness. He's teaching us about our folly. He's teaching us about our idolatry. He's teaching us about how about his anger with the sins we have committed. We have to ask ourselves, what is God teaching me? Why is God touching me in this way? What questions is he putting to me? With Abraham in the trial of offering Isaac in the catechism room, and according to what has been taught in our churches for generations, the questions asked of Abraham are, do you trust me, Abraham, enough to offer your son? Do you love me, Abraham, more than your son? Will you obey me, Abraham? Some of those questions are being put to us tonight in our trials. This thought of verse 3 continues on into verse 4. The trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. A perfect work is a completed work, a work that has reached the goal, and the goal is our perfect sanctification, our complete sanctification, so that we're not wanting anything in terms of our faith. A perfect faith is the goal. That's a beautiful idea too. And that in going through all these furnaces, all these trials, we emerge and we endure being whole. Whole in our union with Christ, even in our likeness to Christ, as children of the Most High God. For patience to have its perfect work is a simple recipe of trials plus time. Trials plus time. And the amount of time is different for every one of us according to God's wisdom. And in the end, death is that last trial that brings us to this perfection. But the exhortation of verse 4 is to let patience have her perfect work. It's an exhortation to give that time, to persevere through the trial that God, in His sovereignty, His grace and His wisdom might bring us to His good end. Finally, the calling. Really looking, zooming out and looking back at the whole text now. The calling is to count it all joy. Count it all joy, verse 3, knowing this. And the idea of that participle, knowing, is a causal sense. Because you know this, because you know what trials work, because we know what trials plus time produces, it is that you are perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Because you have that knowledge, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's not a natural way of thinking for us. It's only when we come to know God as our Father for Jesus' sake that we can come to know this truth and to hold it for truth beyond all doubt. When we come to know God and Jesus Christ, then we see His power, His grace, His abundant mercy. We begin to recognize His absolute sovereignty. We begin to be enlarged in our hearts by His amazing love. And we, though it is mysterious and we don't always understand it, we cast ourselves upon Him and trust that His will is good, even in trial. All of this goodness that God has in store for us is confirmed for us by the gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly in the heart of that gospel as He takes away our sin and He bears our iniquities and He brings it to the cross. And everything that we endure, those the pain and the sorrow and the grief and the misery that comes with pain and affliction, everything that we deserve, that is punishment for our sin, everything that is worthy of real terror, fainting, weeping, and gnashing of teeth, that's all been taken by our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's pain left for us. There's suffering given to us. But it is not for our destruction, but for our sanctification. We grow and we learn to count it all joy by experience. Every one of us has been shaped by these trials. Our faith has been shaped by these trials. It's in this brotherly context that we can put to rest any fear about this passage, that it's an insensitive word to bring to those who are suffering. It's not. It's not at all. And all of that should melt away as soon as we read the first two words. My brethren. My brethren. He identifies himself with them. One commentator described a common misinterpretation of this passage as, well, here's a typical pastor who knows how to make sermons and yet is totally out of touch with what his people are actually enduring. That's not James. My brethren. And in your life together, in your homes and in the congregation, you interact as brethren. My brother, my sister. As one who knows the love of God and the mercy of God and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and His grace, as one who has come to learn those things through the trials that God has sent to me, count it all joy. Sometimes we might get a bad reaction from someone who's suffering. We identify with them, we sympathize with them, and then we exhort them as to God's good purpose in the trial that they are doing, and they say, how can you even suggest joy at a time like this? How dare you come to me and tell me that there is something good here? And we can sympathize with them some more. But be renewed and say, my brother, my sister, you're missing the point. We have to turn our eyes upward and see what God is doing. We have to examine what He has taught us already, what we know, that the trial of our faith, our union with Christ, as it's tried, it's going to come out of this affliction stronger, with endurance, and you will emerge whole. So, my brethren, make an account, begin making an account of your trials. Recognize trials for what they are. Don't pretend like they're not trials. Don't pretend like you're not going through anything hard. I think that's sometimes a little bit of our Dutch way, that we like to be tough and we want to get through things that are hard without acknowledging that they're hard. Recognize your trials for what they are. Acknowledge all that they cause you to feel. And do not neglect to make a proper biblical account and put every one of those trials in the category of all joy, unmixed, undisturbed experience of gladness. And let patience have her perfect work. Persevere, and don't faint, wait on the Lord. And as much as we struggle with finding joy, that may be an indication that God still has work to do with us to make us whole. And do not neglect the admonishing of yourselves in your afflictions. Speak to one another as brethren and encourage one another to count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the wisdom of thy word, which is so high above us, and for the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and the blessedness of the gospel, so that even something as evil as trials can be received and endured with thanksgiving, and nothing can move us from the good portion that we have forever with thee. We thank thee. We confess our faults in this regard and our sins. We pray that thou wilt sanctify us as thou hast in the past year, also in